You can go ahead and turn to 1 John. We're going to start in chapter 2. And as we turn there, we'll just go ahead and we'll just start with prayer. It's always a good way to start a service. Amen. Father, I just thank you that I thank you that you have already ministered, Father, to me, and that you will continue to minister to me, Father, through these passages of scriptures that we will talk about tonight, Lord. And I just thank you that you would challenge every single one of us, not any specific individual, but every single one of us here tonight. We thank you that your word is good for many, many things, and we thank you that it is good for leading us and correcting us, Father, and just guiding our paths and just teaching us the right way to do things. And we just thank you, Lord, for that guide and that instruction booklet that you have given us for our life. And we just want to thank you and just let your spirit just guide here tonight, Father, that we would always just love you and just press into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to start, obviously, in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 28. And in verse 28, I'll just start reading real quick. I'm going to go through to verse 3 of chapter 3. And it starts out by saying, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that we shall be or what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." You know, when I started reading this, the first thing that jumped out at me in verse 28 here is when it says, "Abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." You know, and the thing that I see here is that I ask myself, well, what in the world would we be ashamed about? You know, what in the world could we be ashamed about is the fact that, you know, if we're Christians, we're in Christ, you know, obviously when God looks at us, he sees Christ and he sees that perfect covering, that perfect veil over us. So what in the world could we possibly be ashamed about? And then I think at verse 3 of the chapter 3, it kind of gives us a little idea of what it is all about. When it says, "And everyone who has this hope in him," so that's talking about anybody that has hope in Christ Jesus for their salvation, for everything that they have, you know, that they lean upon him for. It says, "Whoever has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." You know, so your spiritual growth is something that we hold responsibility for as Christians. We hold responsibility for in the fact that, yes, we are perfected in Christ, but when he comes back, he wants to have a bride that has been purifying themselves in his word, that has been washing themselves in the word of God, and washing themselves into a point that when he sees us, that he knows and he sees the fact that we have made progress from when we first encountered him. You know, as it's talking here and it says, so every one of us that has the hope in Christ should be purifying themselves even as we are pure. So our spiritual nature is pure, obviously, by what we have been taught and what we have seen in the word of God, that new creation has been made when we encounter Christ. So that spirit man has been completely reborn. So we've been born of the Spirit. So our spirit man is perfect. So what in the world is something that needs to be purified in our life? You know, it is our minds. It is our, you know, the way our behavior is. These types of things don't just necessarily change. You know, the types of things that we would love to see instantaneously change don't change because we have to renew our minds to these truths. We have to renew our minds and purify ourselves to the fact that we understand that there are truths in the Bible that we lead our lives by and that we take these steps by. You know, and it's not, and I don't want anybody to see this and think that we're saying that if you're not doing these things, that you should doubt your salvation in the Lord. But the fact is that when you do read passages like this in verse 3, it should bring something to a focus in your life that says, if we have the hope in Him, if we have the hope in Christ, what should we be doing? And if we aren't doing it, then these are the types of things that we might be ashamed about when He returns. To the fact that we haven't done what we have been called to do, or we haven't fulfilled the purpose that He has called us to fulfill. Because see, the perfection process of us becoming molded and becoming more like Christ is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing process that should start from the moment that we are born again and should come to completion when Christ returns. It shouldn't be something, I know, and a thought that just comes to my mind is when you look at status bars when you're pulling up different internet pages, okay? So you see just kind of a steady progress as it goes through until it comes to a full page download. And that should be kind of like our spiritual life, to where it should have a steady progress all the way up to the point. It shouldn't be staying at 0% downloaded until the very end, to where we become perfected. That shouldn't be the case. We should be taking steps every day to becoming more and more and more like Christ. It should be coming a process that, as it says here, we should be purifying ourselves. And the only way that we can purify ourselves is obviously from the help of God. And so purifying ourselves in His Word, in His, you know, in His teaching, and listening to what He has called us to do. So before, you know, so the fact is that before we are born again, spiritual maturity isn't something that could happen. But after it happens, after we do become born again, our maturity in Christ is a choice that we make. It's a choice that we have to, you know, that we have to make. And since we are, you know, since we're free by grace, you know, the fact is that some people can abuse it to the fact to say, I want to stay the same way I was when I first became a Christian. And other people can actually see the fruits of the Spirit take place in their life, to where they're peaceful about things, they're joyful about their life. And I know sometimes those kind of people get irritating to the ones that actually don't purify themselves, that don't spend time, you know, putting their faith to work. And the fact is here, when it talks about, in verse 29, it says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. And in that word practices brings to mind the fact that you will not always get it right. Not any of us will always get it right. It's the fact is that it's practicing righteousness. It's practicing being like Christ. It is practicing the Word of God that allows us to grow. It is practicing and putting, and so I say, you know, practice what you preach, to the fact that if you're reading something, you see it as a truth, put it to practice in your life. Because if you don't put it to practice, number one, you'll never get it right. You'll also never get it wrong. So I guess that's a safe, you know, that's one of the safer things to do, is to not get it wrong. But the thing is that when we put our faith to practice and we put the Word of God to practice, we see that purification process take place in our life. To the fact that we start to see that as we put the Word into practice, we will start to see that perfection come forth. We will start to see the work of God take place in our life. And then go on in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. And you know, and the thing is that we, I can't remember if it was last week or the week before, but just the fact that sometimes people take a look at, I know we've talked about it before in different times with prayer, and when Jesus read those scriptures in the temple and sat down and said, you know, that these scriptures today are fulfilled, you know, in your presence. And people were just kind of like, they said, well, isn't this Jesus? We have His brothers and sisters around here. It's kind of like they knew Him, to the fact that they became dull, to the point that because it was familiar to them, they didn't really appreciate it. They didn't really say, you know, that's not possible, that can't be Him, or anything like that. So when we look at our lives here, this is one thing that I think that sometimes we can become dull to, when we don't really appreciate what the Scripture is talking about and don't appreciate the gift that we have been given through Christ. Because it says, behold, what man? So behold, that word behold, just, you know, to me, is like a mighty declaration, you know, to the fact that we need to behold the fact. You know, that's why when the song that we sang on Sunday night at the Joy Conference was talking about, behold the Lamb. You know, it is like a presentation of that, presentation of the Lamb. So in this, it's saying, behold, you know, here is a presentation of, behold, see the love that God has bestowed upon every single one of us. Don't let that love grow cold. Don't let that love, don't let the fact that you are born again in Christ become a dull thing in your life. Remember the love to the fact that when we bring it back into remembrance, we understand how much of a privilege it is to be called a child of God. It is not something that should be taken lightly, to the fact that, yeah, I'm a child of God, I don't have to do anything else, but I know God or anything. But it is the fact that we need to refresh in our minds and keep like that fervor, that fire in our hearts that says, I'm a child of God. God loves me with a passion. God loves me to the point that He wants to take away all of my troubles. He wants to help me through these things. He wants to heal me. He wants to do these things for me because He loves me. And it's when we start to pull back and we start to grow cold to that love, where we don't appreciate it, or we don't, you know, if we're not looking at the Word of God, we never get that reaffirming message into our lives about how much God does love us, and so we end up cheating on God. You know, it's that same kind of establishment when you talk about a marriage. When people start drifting apart in a marriage, it's because they don't feel like that other person really loves them. And so when we look at the marriage that we should be having with God and that marriage that we should have with Christ, is the fact that when we never allow Him to minister to us by reading His Word or being in church or listening to messages that speak affirmingly about the love Christ has for us, we start to really pull back and say, does He really love us? You know, does He really love me that much? And we start to grow cold, and then we start to drift away, and we start to do things that obviously don't line up with the Word of God. But the fact is that it's a choice for us to come back into line and start to realize how much God loves us and how much appreciation He has for us, and that He loves us so much that He came to die for us. You know, there are too often, I think, that we take those types of things and that type of knowledge for granted. The fact that God loves us to the point that He was willing to lay down absolutely everything for us. You know, He became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. He became sickness so that we could be healed. He became every single one of these things so that we could receive the complete opposite of it. You know, it is that divine exchange that He has given us. And that's why when we talk about the growth and the things that we have to do in a spiritual life, we shouldn't settle for where we are today. We shouldn't settle for where we were a week ago. So if there's things that in your life you don't think that you're progressing, you know, in your spiritual life, you can always ask people. You can always ask, you know, ask your pastor. You can always ask those things and say, what can I do? And what are those things that I can do to see progress in my spiritual life? You know, what can I do? Because it is never a bad thing to ask a question about how do I grow spiritually? How do I get to where Jesus wants me to be? How do I do these things? Because if you don't know, obviously, that can be a stumbling block in your path. But if you do know, you can purify yourself just as we are pure in Christ, and we can actually see what He has called us to do, and we can see those things come forth in our lives. So don't ever, ever lose that passion to go with. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 12. So in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Now, before we really get into this, I want you guys to understand the writer of this. We all know who the writer of this is, right? The Apostle Paul, right? Okay. So we all understand the background of the Apostle Paul, right? He was a very educated man. He was very bright. He was very, you know, all these different skills that he had learned. He had, you know, studied the law for an extremely long time. He knew the Word of God. And then he got a great revelation of the grace of God. And he expounded upon that. He learned of that. But the thing is that the one thing that I love about the Apostle Paul is the fact that no matter how much, and when you look at the New Testament, you can see how much revelation he got from God. The fact that all these books that, you know, were that are in the New Testament, that a ton of them are from him, because God blessed him with such revelation. But you also look at the attitude that he had. Look at the attitude that he had of not only his own spiritual, you know, walk in God, was the fact that he was never satisfied with where he was. You know, to the extent of where he said, you know, where he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. You see, he had so much revelation that even then, he's still writing the saying, I have not even come close to attaining what I can attain in Christ. None of us here are even close to where we will be if we press forward. None of us are in that place. To the fact that it's, you know, as he goes on, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. You see, Christ not only has set a purpose in your life, but he has laid hold of every single one of us. To the fact that when we release ourselves to him, he lays, you know, he has a claim on us, because we know that our, you know, our bodies were bought with a price. We know that we were bought with the blood of Jesus on the cross. And the fact is that when we've been bought with that price, he lays a hold of us. We need to lay a hold of him, to the fact that we will press on to whatever he has called us to do. And when we do that, we will start to see those things, and we will start to see a maturity take place in our lives. And the fact is that, I don't know, I can't say enough about the fact that Paul was just so humble talking about how much he had already, you know, how much revelation he had already received. But he continues to press on here, and he says, brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend, or to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And when I was reading this, it really just started to jump out at me a lot. When I looked at, I think it's called Young's Literal Translation, but it says, brethren, I do not reckon myself. It's the fact that sometimes when we attain some piece of knowledge, it's easy to be like, okay, now I've gotten somewhere. You know, I've gotten somewhere. But it, no matter where he had gotten to, in his relationship with Christ, it was never enough. And I'm not, and I don't want anybody to think that it's just like, well, I can never reach enough, so I'm just not going to try or anything like that. But it's the fact that he had so much passion to love God in a way that he wanted to press on. He wanted to see more. He wanted to get more out of it. But the fact is that he reckoned himself to say, I have not even come close to what I need to come close to. And it says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, if we understand the Apostle Paul, obviously he's not saying he's going to forget everything that he's been taught prior to this. Okay? What he's saying is the fact that he is forgetting that these were even accomplishments for him, to the fact that he can build on these and seek even more into the future. It is not, don't forget everything that you were taught from day one and just, you know, start from scratch every single day. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't count everything that you've heard or learned in the past as being enough. Don't count it as being enough, but press forward and do something else and to learn something else. He's always, you know, he wants you to, Jesus wants us to stretch our minds a little bit and stretch our hearts a little bit, stretch our spirits a little bit to where we take in more, because we are always able to do so. But as it goes on, it says, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And it says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So no amount of maturing is ever enough. I want you guys to understand that you have, like, we can never say that we have arrived when it comes to trying to think about having the all-encompassing knowledge of the Word of God. You know, it's like when Dan talks about how many years that he's been studying the Word of God, every year and every day there's something new. You know, there's something new there. There's something more to add to what he has learned in the past. It is the fact that this Word of God is a never-exhausting or a never-ending resource, you know. It's not exhaustive. We can't exhaust it. We can't, you know, we can never pull everything out of it. And the fact is that that should almost fuel a fire in us to just pull as much as humanly possible. If you know, it's just like the well, when he's talking to the lady at the well, when he says, you know, those that come and take a drink from me will never thirst again. It's the fact that that well never runs dry. And the Word of God, the wisdom of God never runs dry. And that's why it should almost just be like an invitation. It's an invitation to take as much as you want. Take as much as you can. Get as much as you can, because you'll never exhaust the resource of God. You will never exhaust anything that he has for you. So don't ever think that we have arrived. So if you're doing something, you know, the fact is that if you're going to be a Christian, I encourage you to be a Christian with everything that you have. Don't be a Christian nonchalantly. Don't be a Christian that does something, you know, that completely just doesn't sell themselves out to God. But be sold out to God. To the fact that that is the single most important thing in your life is to see him in everything that you do. To see him in the Word of God and to find him in the Word of God. Find him in the Old Testament. Find him all over the place. Is the fact that we can see Jesus throughout the whole entire Bible. When we sit there and we see God and let him reveal things to you, we will see those things. And the fact is that when we do this, as it says, you know, everything that we do, even if it's outside the church, even if it's work or whatever, we should be doing it as it is unto the Lord, to the fact that we never take a day off, per se. When it comes to doing things, we do it full out for God. So when we do something, that's why we should do it well. That's why we should try to do our best. And that's why we should, you know, press on to do these different things. So do everything as you do as unto the Lord. I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 real quick. And this will actually be the last section that we'll read. Because what I want you to see, obviously, this is about David and Goliath. But I want you to see a few things in here that really just kind of spoke to me and jumped out to me. Because obviously, David was a prime example of somebody that saw what God had told him, you know, believed the Word of God, and he went for it. You know, he just absolutely went for it. In the face of no matter what circumstances there were, he went for it, because if he believed God was with him, there was absolutely nothing that could take him out. There's absolutely nothing that could take him down. So in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, we're going to start actually in verse 41, and we're going to read through verse 52. And it said, because you guys, a lot of us, you guys should all know kind of the background of this, so we'll start in verse 41. It says, "So the Philistine came," that's Goliath, "and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking." I like how they kind of slipped those things in there, ruddy and good-looking. David was a good-looking man. So, you know, he was out there, and it just kind of, evidently Goliath was ugly because he didn't really appreciate them sending out a ruddy and good-looking man after him. So he goes, "A ruddy and good looking." He says, "So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.'" You know, in that type of a circumstance, I know that when, say you're out somewhere and some big dude comes at you and tells you that he's just going to feed your carcass to the birds tomorrow after he, you know, takes care of you. Probably most of us, our first reaction is going to be, "All right, I'll see you later," you know, and take off running as fast as you can. But you see, David, even though he was, I mean, I don't know what David's size was, but obviously Goliath, I think if I looked in some of the notes, they were saying he's about 9 foot, 9 foot plus or whatever. And so this is a tall dude. And even if David was 6 foot, he was still 3 foot shorter than this guy, okay? So David's looking at this giant, and this giant's like, I'm just going to whip you, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to feed your body to the birds. And David, because he was ruddy and good-looking, responded to Goliath because he believed in God, and he said, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." You see, Goliath was just saying, "I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds." David comes back and says, "I'm going to take care of this because we're going to show you that God is the God of Israel. He is the God of all things, that I'm not only going to feed your carcass to the birds, but we're going to feed the army to the birds." The fact that we're just going to take force here. He says, "I'm going to give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds and of the air and of the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Now we'll stop there, but I want you to think about the power, the fact that David, being a young kid, a young guy, you know, a small guy, takes the slingshot and is just whipping around this stone and throws it and slings it at Goliath, and not only hits him in the head, but sinks this stone into his forehead. I know that we've all seen bumps and bruises of kids or whatever, where they've got an indention or whatever, and we know, oh man, that's so bad. But I want you to see that David sunk this stone into Goliath's forehead and leveled him right there on the battlefield. To the fact that in the natural, it appeared that David had absolutely no chance of winning this fight. But the fact was is that David declared right at the very beginning that the Lord was with him, that the Lord would deliver him. The Lord will give him, you know, the battle. He would hand the battle over to him. And the fact is that there are four different things that I saw in this that I wanted to just kind of bring up. Is the fact that on the surface, when we look at this, the tools that he had didn't appear to be enough. The tools that David had did not appear to be enough. So the times are that sometimes when we think about things in our life that we need to conquer, that something in our life, whether, you know, when, like as a congregation, the things that we have looked at recently have been financial. The things that we have looked at in recent times have been many other things. And even though it looks like the physical materials or the things that we need aren't enough, we need to know that we've got God on our side. To the fact that no matter where we lack anything, He makes it up for us. To the fact that so when we are standing here, when we are, you know, walking in our spiritual life, it does not matter if you think that you lack the tools, because God, if you start perfecting your mind and you start purifying your mind, you will see that we have absolutely all the tools that we need. You will see that provision, you will see that health, you will see that everything has already been provided for you. To the fact that if you're sick, you think that, oh, I don't have enough, you know, I can't seem to get well. Well, your wellness has already been provided. All you need to do is tap into the reservoir. All you need to do is tap into the fact that God has already done these things for you. So no matter if those tools appear in your life to seem as minimal as possible, to the fact that you can't do it on your own, that's the reason why David made the declaration that he did. You know, he made the declaration that he did. So when the fact is that when, and number two, when the enemy presented himself to David, David started recognizing and speaking about the size of his God. David didn't say, well, I'm very skilled at this slingshot. I'm very skilled at what I do. You should hear about what I conquered out there in the field. He didn't say this to this Philistine. The Philistines started mocking him, started taking, you know, saying that he was going to take care of him and kill him and wipe the floor with him. And David, instead of doing anything about getting personally offended or anything like that and starting talking out of his ego, David spoke out of his heart that was full of the Word of God, that was full of God's presence, to the fact that he says, you know, despite what you have and despite those qualifications, he says, God is going to deliver me this day. And I'll read his response real quick just to kind of bring it to heart. It says, "Now David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and of the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.'" You see, so we see David's response was speaking about God, speaking about what God is going to do. So David's just speaking in faith right here, saying, I know that the battle's already won. I'm going to take care of it right now. But see, also, not only did David recognize the fact that God had already delivered him and given him the resources needed, but David understood that he played a part in that as well. So the tools that we have in the Word of God, the tools that we have to do anything and to grow and to minister and to do what we have been called to do in our ministry, all the tools have been given to us, but we play a role as well. We have to take those tools and we have to use those tools. The fact is that God gives us a tool in the Spirit of God. God gives us the baptism in the Holy Spirit to calm us, to refresh us, to you know, absolutely take everything out of our minds by just renewing our hearts with just praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues. That thing will de-stress you. That thing will completely just wipe your mind and make it clear as can be if you press in and actually use the tools that God has given you. Then the next step that he took, after he talked about how big his God was, is that he absolutely ran at that obstacle. He ran at his enemy, and we need to run at whatever we're doing. To the fact that just back, and just as we read back in Philippians, in Philippians 3, verses 12 and 6 through 16, talking about whatever you do, run it as a race to win. You know, run it as something that you're going to achieve, something that you're going for, you know, something that you're going to press forward to, is the fact that we need to run at things, because when you don't run at things, it becomes very easy for obstacles to trip you up. I don't know if anybody else has played any kind of track and field games on video games, right? Anybody else? No? Just me? Okay, he has. That's good. At least I've got one person. But when you look at these different video games, like when they have, one example is when they have hurdles, okay? When you're running really slow and you hit an obstacle on the hurdles, it completely basically stops you to where you have to restart. But if you're running at a good pace and you give it your best shot and you jump and you still hit the obstacle, you have a lot more speed built up that continues to propel you forward. You know, so it's like when we face an enemy, when we face something, that if we sit there and we take a lazy approach to what we do, that obstacle can completely stop you in your tracks, to where it takes so much energy to get back up and get back going again. But when you run at things at a pace that completely means that you want to win it, you want to do it, you want to accomplish something, that even if you hit an obstacle, more than likely you're going to bounce off that obstacle and move forward and continue to move forward. Even if it kind of slows you or trips you up a little bit, it is still possible for us to continue to run. It is still possible for us to continue to do so. So it's the fact that we have to have a little bit of steam built up in our spiritual life, to the fact that when obstacles come, when tribulation comes, we have that ability to see those tribulations and take it in joy and take it in the fact that God's going to help us grow through this, rather than meeting an obstacle because we're at a, you know, at a snail's pace and then just sitting at that obstacle and complaining about it. You know, when we cease to see things as being an obstacle that can stop us in our tracks, we start to see things as something we're going to actively fight against. And then the fourth thing here, it says, when the enemy is seen as defeated, you are bolder and others on your side are encouraged to be bolder. You see, David not only conquered Goliath right there in front of the Israelites, but when he chopped his head off, the Philistines, the enemy, ran, and the Israelites took off after him, because they were like, well, it's possible we can do this. So the fact is that when we put our faith to work, when that's why it's so important when testimonies come around at church, is the fact when people see that our faith is working, they start putting it into practice too. And you start building up an atmosphere that we encourage one another to do these different things. So when the enemy sees it, when the enemy saw that David was not going to take it lying down, when he took it and whipped their champion right there in front of him, they got freaked out and they took off running. And this reminds me exactly of, I think it's in James where it says resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit to God, which is obviously what David did, and then actively fight against Satan and he will flee from you. And that's exactly what David did, is he resisted, he submitted to God right there, he resisted Satan, he resisted the temptation, he fought and fought active against his foe, and then the whole enemy just ran away from them all. And it gave the encouragement and the confidence back to the armies of Israelites. So that's why it's so important that not only that we pursue what we need to pursue in the Word of God, but when we do it at full head of steam, we give other people the encouragement to do the same thing. We give other people that opportunity. So you can't, it's the fact that you can't fulfill the purpose that, that you want to do and you want to accomplish in God without moving in your faith, without doing something with your faith, without doing something and understanding that God has provided absolutely everything for us through through His Son and through the death on the cross and that resurrection, that we have, we have something that is important to us. Because there comes a point where we have to move from the point where something is important to us in our ideology versus to the point where something actually is important to us that we do something about it. We have to move from that point to where Christ is not only just something that we hold to us as a belief of religion, and that Christ turns into being an active role in our life and an active participant, and we allow Him to be an active participant in our life. And I want to give just this example that actually came from this morning. I went to the gym this morning to try to get in a little bit of workout before I went to work. And when I got there and I started changing into my gym clothes, I noticed throughout all over my body and then through like on my waist and all this, and even on the back of my leg, that I had completely broke out in some rash. I don't know what it was, but I mean, it was as bright red as possible. And the only thing that reminded me of it, because since it went basically on the trunk and going from your spine, the only thing that popped into my mind was like shingles and stuff. Because that was just the only thing that actually came to my mind at that point. But I knew, it was some sort of a rash. I don't know if it was heat. I don't know how it was related. But the fact was, so I went, I worked out, came back, I was changing, and it was still there, still bright as could be. And, and I went and I got in the shower, and I just said, this is bogus. It was the fact that inside of me, my spirit just started talking to me, saying, this is bogus. You don't have to deal with this rash. You don't have to deal with it because your rash has already been cleansed. Your rash has already been healed. The fact was is that Jesus was a spotless lamb led to slaughter so that I could be spotless. So I don't have to deal with this anymore. And there was that fact that, and then that faith started rising up in me, and it was just like God had been so good to me on so many different occasions, with asthma, with all these, and I was just like, and then it came popping into my mind, the fact that I could just say, God, thank you for my healing. But then I was reminded of also of other, of other teachings that it was like, I needed to speak specifically to that rash and tell that rash to leave at that point. And I spoke to that rash and I said, rash, you've got to go in the name of Jesus. You have no right to be here. I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And that was it. I got ready, went to work. I came home from work today and checked, and absolutely that rash is completely gone. It is the fact that we understand that when those things happen, that you have two different scenarios that you can do. You can either pull back and be reserved in yourself and not be bold about it, or you can be absolutely on the other wing of it and just say, this is bogus, I'm not going to deal with it in my life. Headaches, rashes, whatever the case might be, we need to refuse those things and cast those things aside as being not the will of God. Because when we do that, it's like, you know, you can see when you share that, and I could see it when I shared it with you guys, that you could see a brightness just come to every single person's eyes of like, yeah, that's good, you know? And it was kind of like, it's the fact that people get excited to hear that God's answering prayers and that God will do this exact same thing for every single one of us. Amen? Amen? Well, if you guys just, you want to share something real quick?
Just to kind of illustrate what you're talking about, there's three good points. In 1 John 2 and 3, you talked about practicing righteousness, okay? If you are a professional football player and you sign a contract with the Kansas City Chiefs, you have a contract, you are a professional football player. You are on the team. They've signed the contract. But you still have to go to practice every time there's a practice. You're not going to practice to try to become a football player. You're already a football player. All you're doing is sharpening your skills and trying to be the best you are. When we're practicing righteousness, we're not doing it to try to be righteous. We are already righteous in Christ Jesus. We're already right with God. And what Craig was doing with that rash on his body, he is righteous, but the devil still attacked him. So he was practicing his righteousness. He was practicing his right relationship with God, and he was saying, I'm right with God. I don't have to put up with this. I submit to God. Now I actively resist the devil and command him to take his rash and leave, and he had to do it. David did the same thing. David had practiced his right relationship with God and proved it through the lion and the bear that he killed. And now Goliath was nothing more than another obstacle. And David wasn't looking at his size. He was looking at the size of God. He was saying, you know, you come against me with all your weaponry. I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's where my strength lies. And that's where our strength lies. And when we practice our righteousness, all we're doing is practicing the fact that we are right with God and we don't have to put up with the devil's nonsense.
Well, if you guys just want to bow your heads, we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll come up here and pray together again. Lord, we just thank you for tonight, and Lord, I just thank you that whether this word, Father, they received it here tonight, Father, or other people receive it by any other means, Father, I thank you that your word would just be received as a seed, and that it would bear much fruit in their lives, that it would challenge them, Father, in a way that moves them past where they currently are, despite whatever hang-ups they have in their life, Father, that they will continue to press forward into you, into your word, and to continue to purify themselves because they have known you, because they have come to know you, Father, that because of that inner, you know, because of that encounter with you, they are compelled, Father, to love you. They are compelled to just read you and read your word, Father, and just dive into you and your just endless supply of spiritual water, Father, of physical water, of everything that you have for us, Father. We thank you that you sustain us, you complete us, and that we will move forward so that when you return, we will not be ashamed, that we will have rightly divided your word, and that we will just stand in your word and be purifying ourselves in your word until your return. And we just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.